First John. We got started on that, got through chapter 1 and started in chapter 2. And we're going to finish First John here. We're liable to interrupt it if we feel like there's something else that we need to especially teach on an occasion. But I think we shouldn't be too long in this little book. And best way to learn your Bible is bring it, follow verse by verse, and God will show you some stuff. There is a difference in teaching and preaching, and we often preach from a text, so to speak, sometime expounding it much, sometime little. But when it comes to teaching, you can go verse by verse and just kind of dig in on it a little bit. And then when you read it again, you'll remember some of it maybe. Got a note here that Sister Herring had to take her daughter Lyndall to the hospital this AM. She's been very sick, so I hope you'll pray for her there. All right. Well, we studied two words, basically, and I didn't get through with the second one. And the words, of course, were the word advocate. We did that, pointed that out to you in verse 1 here of chapter 2. And then we want a bigger word and a little bit harder to pronounce and sometimes a little bit more of a mystery to it. That's the word propitiation in verse 2. And we'll talk about that pretty much. I think everybody kind of understands the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is not only our Savior, but He's our advocate. He represents us before the throne. He pleads our case as the devil attacks us. And I'm glad I got one. We know the word advocate. We can go hire a lawyer if you got enough money, and he'll be an advocate for you. And there's several different illustrations we could give on that, but the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't just forget us after we come to Him as Savior. We pray to Him. John here warns us to say we don't have any sin, that we do have it. And there are some folks say, well, He died for all my sins on the cross. Why should I ask Him to forgive them? Well, the thing is, you ought to keep clean feet. You ought to keep a clean record with the Lord on a daily basis. And the verse that we looked at, verse 9 of chapter 1, says if we confess our sins. He's already told us if we say we don't have any, we're a liar. We do. And He says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that's more than paying for your sins that's going to get you to heaven. It's trying to have a closer, clean walk with the Lord. I think most everybody understands that. You'll have a little bit of the person that says, well, I don't have any sin to confess. Well, what you just said will pass for sin until you commit some. It's a lie and you know it. I remember one time pulling up at a service station and giving a young man a track. Hey, that was a while ago because he come out to gas my car. That was a long time ago. But anyway, I handed him a track and he said, what do I need with that? And I said, have you ever been saved? Saved from what? You know, he knew where he was going. He knew what he was saying. Saved from what? I said, saved from your sins. He said, I don't have any sins. I said, what you just said will pass to you. Think of some. And the truth is, the scripture says we're a liar if we say we have no sin. But on a daily basis, the Lord is our advocate. He represents us before the throne. And then we moved on into chapter 2. And the verse here says, my little children. Now, if you go through the Bible, I said this last week, and if you didn't write it down, maybe you want to, maybe you want to look it up, maybe not. But there's a sense that after we're saved, we're supposed to grow. Just like when a baby is born, it's supposed to grow. Something's wrong with it if it don't. And you find the scripture kind of gives us stages that we ought to grow spiritually. We ought to begin with, he addresses us here as little children. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, it talks about babies. And we read in the scripture, babies, you know, they need the milk of the word and so forth. Then here he says, little children. And if you move on to Galatians chapter 3, it'll say children without the little. Now, what's the stages? Baby, little children, children. We ought to grow on. And then number 4, you'll find where it talks about young men right here in this passage also. And it also talks about fathers. So we ought to keep growing spiritually. And finally, 1 Peter speaks of us as elders. And then Paul, in his little short letter to Philemon, referred to himself as being aged. Now, my class here, some of us might qualify with Paul, being a little bit on the aged side. But don't be ashamed of that. In fact, one fellow said, I'm glad I'm where I'm at. I won't have to go through that again. I've got through it. Now, I know what he's talking about. Only trouble is we're not through it yet. We're still holding on. But spiritually, we ought to grow like we do as a human, from a baby to aged, and grow in the Lord. If you've been saved 10 years, you ought to certainly know more than you did even 5 years ago. Or certainly when you got saved, you ought to read and study and feed on the Word of God and grow on it. And by the way, in this day of temptation and deception that we're in, if you don't keep growing, you will backslide. You'll fall off. You'll be on the bench. You won't be on God's front line very long if you quit feeding yourself spiritually. So it says here in chapter 2, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, he says, if you sin not, that you sin not, he'd rather you wouldn't. And by the way, it's not a necessity. It's a great possibility, and knowing the flesh, it's very likely. It says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, yes, the whole world could be saved if they'd come to Jesus. He paid the price for every one of them. Paul said that he died for every man that believes, and especially those that believe and trust on him. But the whole world could be saved. We often, of course, look at John 3:16. It encompasses so much. But for God so loved what? The world? Yeah, the world. And so the whole world could be saved and come into the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word propitiation means to appease. Something has been satisfied. Something has been appeased. And the good news is that God's wrath has been appeased that would fall on our sin. Most of you, I hope you can. If not, mark it. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus became my appeasement between me and the wrath of God. Amen. He appeased the wrath that would fall, deservingly so, on my sin. And so the propitiation was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the picture of that is given with the Ark of the Covenant. It's given with the picture of the mercy seat. And you know, Moses was given the pattern from heaven, how to build the mercy seat. And you read the book of Revelation, and the Ark of the Covenant is in heaven, not the one Moses built, but the one he patterned after, we'll see in heaven, according to the book of Revelation. Now, there's a big mystery, and they've got all kind of TV programs and all kind of studies and all kind of books written on where is the Ark. The Ark got lost. The Ark was taken into captivity, or it was hid by Jeremiah, which is a good chance. Some still believe that the Orthodox Jews know where it is in the caverns under the temple and so forth, and all that may be true. You can put up a pretty good argument. Some believe it was taken to Ethiopia. I do believe one was taken to Ethiopia that they think, the Ethiopians think, is the Ark of the Covenant. There's a good chance it was a copy. In the days when the Queen of Sheba visited Solomon, and they had a son, Mimelech, I might say his name right, I believe that's it, that supposedly Solomon gave the ark to, and he took it back to Ethiopia. Now, you remember reading over in Acts 8 about the Ethiopian going back, and how that Philip attached himself to the chariot and won him the Lord. By the way, Ethiopia became known and is still known today as a Christian nation. And they claim that Christianity came from that Ethiopian eunuch that was traveling in Acts chapter 8 and got saved and took the gospel back. When I was in college, my college president took a trip over to Ethiopia. We, by the way, we still support a missionary or two. Communists run them out at one time, but I believe they're back now. But anyway, my college president made a trip over Ethiopia and brought us back some pictures, and he was actually able to go into the top leader's office, and the top leader would dress in a suit like we would here, but he would also dress in a African-looking kingly robe and wear a crown. His name was Haile Selassie. And Haile Selassie gave our college president a great testimony about being saved. He had his picture made with him in the office. And the leader, Haile Selassie, took this had this title, subtitle. He was king, but he called himself the Lion of the Tribe of Judah and claimed to be Jewish. And going back to Solomon, and by the way, Israel itself has recognized Jews coming out of Ethiopia, black Jews that flew out on the plains and in Israel today, so they do recognize that. Communists came in, and I believe they killed Haile Selassie. I believe they actually sent planes in and bombed the place and everything. It was a bad thing. But anyway, I got off to say that they believe in a little church building over there, under guard for all these years, they believe they have the Ark of the Covenant. Now, most believe that it was the duplicate that Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba's son to take back. But the story goes that the son, in the midst of the night, went in and swapped it for the real thing. So there's a lot of mystery about the Ark of the Covenant. You don't know. You don't know. The real one, of course, is in heaven. But the Ark of the Covenant was given to Moses, and he was given a pattern by which to build it. Now, that pattern, you know, in the Ark of the Covenant, it had Aaron's rod that budded. It had the stone commandments that Moses had received from the finger of God. And it had that in the Ark of the Covenant. On top of the lid, we would speak of it as a lid on the covenant. A chest is what it was. And you remember it had staves to put in the side. And you remember how it had to be carried just right, or God's judgment would fall on those that mess with it. All of that you find in the scripture. But they believe they have it under guard in that church building. They'll not let media or anybody else in there to actually photograph it and see it. They've got it guarded. But the picture of the ark had a mercy seat on top of it. And in the Old Testament worship of Judaism, and you got all the rules and regulations in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and all through there that they had to follow. And part of the ritual, and we know it, the seven feast days of Israel, the Day of Atonement. You remember how the high priest could only go in once a year. Once a year he could call the real name of God. When he went into the Holy of Holies, you had the holy section, then you had the Holy of Holies, and the Holy of Holies had no light in it, had the thick veil of the temple that was split when Jesus was crucified. You remember the story. They say that veil of the temple was, 6 or 8 inches thick. It was woven out of, I would assume, wool, but a fabric. They claimed that one of the ways that they would demonstrate when they'd have to replace the veil and get a new one, that they could hook an ox team to each end of the veil and pull against it, and they could not rip it, they could not tear it. So when you read in the scripture that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, God did that, showing there was a new and open way to move into the Holy of Holies, into his presence. But in the Holy of Holies was no light. The only light that showed up was God, and it was called the Shekinah, glory of God. And it showed up when the high priest went in, if the offering was accepted and the blood of the lamb was taken in, excuse me, and the high priest went in, he had certain rituals to go through. He could see by that light, but the danger also to his own self was if he went in as a hypocrite, if he went in unclean, God would kill him in there. It's terrible. Terrible judgment would fall. But he had to put the blood on the mercy seat of the ark. Now, that blood became the propitiation 1 year at a time. Just 1 year at a time. That's why he had to go in every year. If you read the book of Hebrews, it tells you how much better high priest we have in Jesus, who only offered his blood one time. He died once unto sin. That's the good news. And so the truth is that the high priest went in on the Day of Atonement one time a year and offered the blood. Now, when he went in, this is what he saw, and you can see pictures of it here and there. You can see pictures of the Ark of the Covenant, carved in wood, carved in gold in some cases, and stone. The Ark of the Covenant would have been something probably close to the communion table here, maybe a little longer, but about that. It had a lid that opened on the top of it. Therefore, it contained the Ten Commandments in stone and the rod and so forth. Now, excuse me, I'm clogging up here. Anyway, the gold on top of the Ark of the Covenant portrayed cherubims, one at this end, one at that end, kind of kneeling, kind of sitting, bowed over toward the mercy seat. Cherubim have wings. You can't actually prove angels have wings. I know the artist draws them that way, but you don't. You find them moving around without wings in the scripture and appearing as young men. But the cherubim have wings. And the cherubim guarding around the throne of God, and it had them portrayed in gold images of kind of leaning over, setting over, and in the middle between them would have been the mercy seat where the blood was applied when the high priest went in once a year. And it seemed to be that God gave Moses the pattern and the picture to place on earth to show what it was in his presence in heaven, pattern of what was in heaven. And it is believed, it's pretty good theory, whether we could prove it or not, that when Christ rose from the dead and all the disciples, the ladies and all begin to come to find the empty tomb, that when they went into the empty tomb on that particular morning, various ones saw different things, no contradiction, just some of them are added a little bit here and there. You remember when Mary was outside and when she did finally recognize Jesus, he told her not to touch him. Remember that? And he said, because I have not yet ascended unto my Father. It is a pretty good theory that he had not yet taken the blood, as it were, to the mercy seat in heaven. That's very possible. For some reason, he said, don't touch me. Here he was the high priest. And by the way, you read all the commandments in the Old Testament about the high priest, how clean he had to be and how he'd be defiled if somebody touched him. And so when he said that to Mary, and then later on, they could touch him. But apparently, as high priest, he was taking the blood to the mercy seat. Now, maybe so, maybe not. That's a good possibility. I want you to look, though, use your Bible, and go with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, I believe, is what I'm looking for here. And I want you to find it. Resurrection morning now, first day of the week, which would have been Sunday, day after the Sabbath, already predicted in the book of Leviticus, way back there. You got a lot of folks today, good meaning folks, love the Lord, I think, many cases. Oh, you got to worship on Saturday. Well, Saturday commemorates a sign given to the Jews and commemorates the creation. God is the creator. But the first day of the week is Sunday, and it commemorates the resurrection. And as Christians and in the church, that's what we are looking at. John chapter 20, next to the last chapter, Gospel of John. John chapter 20, verse 11. Now, the men have already come and gone And it says, but. Opposite truth is, but Mary stayed, is what it means. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. You with me on it? Everybody got it? Look at verse 12. And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. All right, look at the picture with me a moment. The Ark of the Covenant, cherubim at one end, cherubim at the other end. You've seen the pictures of it. The cherubim are bending over. What's between them? The mercy seat. Mercy seat. As Mary looks in, she sees two angels in white, one at where Jesus' feet was, one where his head was. And some of you have been over there and you've seen the empty tomb. And I do believe the Gordon's tomb is the right one. I don't believe it's the Catholic tomb. But anyway, what's the picture? It's the picture of the mercy seat. Well, who was Jesus? He was the appeasement. He was the propitiation. It was his blood on the mercy seat. You think, well, that's just coincidence. Maybe so, but it's amazing how common God is in showing us some pictures as well as words in the scripture. So the very mercy seat itself was the Lord Jesus. He was the appeasement. He was where the atoning blood of the Lamb was placed, because it pictured the time that the Lamb of God, the final Lamb of God's blood, would be shed and put on the mercy seat. I believe that it's the better blood. Hebrews 10 warns about trampling the blood of Jesus underfoot. When somebody hears and clearly understands the good news of the gospel, how Jesus loved them and died for them and paid for their sins, and they treat it as a light thing, book of Hebrews speaks of it as trampling the blood underfoot. And the punishment it draw from God. Now you think about that with me just a little bit. How would the Father feel for making the great sacrifice that he made in giving his son when somebody treats it, disdains it, blasphemes it? And we see that going on so big in our society today. I understand they've got some movie out now. I don't remember the name of it. I haven't seen preview or anything. I just read something about it. Totally from one end to the other, it's gay actors mocking and blaspheming God all the way through. And yet it's popular and it's selling piles of tickets. That speaks of what condition our nation's in, don't it? Sort of awful, ridiculous thing, but it's amazing. And we wonder today why our young people keep dropping out of church after a while, and after they graduate school, they're gone. They've been raised on a diet of that stuff. They've been raised on it, now it's showing up. And parents are so guilty. I don't know what, I know how bad it is now. I know you can't keep them in jail all the time, but I want to tell you, you ought to fight that stuff every way that you can fight it, because it is taking its toll on souls today like never before, and especially young folks like never before. But I'll move on here, back to the chapter 2. Understand what the propitiation's talking about. It's talking about the blood of appeasement that comes between us and the wrath of God on our sins. Get a hold of that and understand it. And he would be the propitiation for the whole world if they would listen. That's what verse 2 is telling us. Then it says in verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, make sure you don't read that to say, well, if I got to be saved, I got to keep his commandments. No, it's not talking about the big Ten Commandments or the 613 Jewish laws. That's not what it's talking about. Jesus said, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Your lifestyle, if you're the friend of Jesus, will be recognizable. You will want to please him. You will not always, every day, in every way, please the Lord, but you should want to. And what you know that would be pleasing to him, you get from his word, you get from your prayer life and your relationship with him. And I'll tell you what, and I'll jump on this next week with a little more time maybe, but a lot of folks doubt their salvation because their lifestyle denies their salvation. Yeah, they got saved, and I think many cases got born again, and genuinely so, but where does the doubt come? Because they don't follow his commandments in the sense of living for him. Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature, right? And old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. I can look back on my life and see it really made a change when I met the Lord Jesus Christ. There were some things I dropped off at. Something inside told me I had to quit those things. I was miserable doing them where I used to enjoy them. That's the difference the Lord makes when he comes inside of you, lives within you. And the Bible says his commandments are not grievous. You know, the devil wants to lie to us. I remember what he told me about the movies. I used to go to the movies, didn't have TV when I grew up as a kid, so I got hooked on the movies a little bit. And once in a while, even in my hot rod career, I would, I remember the last Hollywood movie I went to, right out here at the Haines City Drive-In. I'd been saved just 2 months, maybe. I remember the race car driver and myself, we had a night off and we got together and we just talking race cars, but he drove out there, drove his little Ford coupe out there to the movie. We went in and sat there watching the movie. Well, the girl I was dating already told me she didn't go to the movies. Now, I'm hurting some of y'all, but just I just don't scream. We won't know who you are. But the truth is, I thought that was odd. I said, well, I like to go to the movies. Well, she said, I just don't feel like I ought to watch that stuff. And she didn't go. So me and my buddy, we were out, drove out there and sat there. We were talking race cars and watching the screen. And I still remember who the actor was, Richard Widmark. See, that really dates me, don't it? That was the dumbest movie. All of a sudden, I just didn't get a thing out of it. Didn't enjoy it, and he and I were talking. I know I wasn't paying much attention, but it was still dumb. I never been to another one. I don't even actually remember saying, God, I won't go again. I don't even remember. I just quit. It just made me uncomfortable. I just said, okay, because I, deep in my heart, I knew she was right. And some of you don't know that yet, and you'll go to heaven, but there won't be no movies, Hollywood movies there, I'll tell you that. But anyway... Anyway, when you get saved, the devil wants you to fear what God tells you to do. No, he's lying to you. He's a liar. And the things that you think you'll miss.